Some weeks when I come to speak to you, what I have to talk to you about doesn't come real easy. I have to read and think back on the week and really think about what the Holy Spirit was trying to tell me. This week, it came very easy. I knew what I was supposed to talk about, but I didn't want to talk about it. It's a part of my life that's not an easy subject. I've hit on a couple of times, but I've never really talked a lot about it here. Some of you know I have a daughter from my previous marriage. I had a daughter. Her name is Emily Catherine Vaughn. She was born September 22nd, 1998. She was 13 weeks premature. Right after she was born, she had to have a breathing tube placed and then was put on the ventilator in the neonatal ICU at Self Memorial Hospital in Greenwood. The first week, she did really well. The second week, she started getting worse. They kept having to turn up the ventilator settings and turn it up and turn it up. And then Friday, October 2nd, 1998, she got to the point they couldn't do anything else for her at Greenwood. And we had to transfer her down to the Medical College of Georgia for their neonatal ICU. They did a treatment down there. At the time, it was up under FDA approval and in the clinical trials, and it wasn't at every hospital. So we transferred her, had her transferred down there. She was still on the breathing machine. She weighed about 2.5 pounds. She got settled in. And when we left the evening of October 3rd, it was about 7 o'clock. She was doing well. Her neonatologist, a little foreign lady named Dr. Bunyipin, I remember all these years later. This was before HIPAA and all the privacy laws. She carried us to different babies in the NICU and said, your baby's going to be here in 6 weeks. And we think your baby's going to be here in 12 weeks. Emily's due date was December 17th. Anyway, that morning, October 4th, 6:25 a.m., we're staying at the Ronald McDonald House, and we get a call. And they said, you need to come to the hospital. And we were in complete denial. We didn't know what was going on. We didn't think it what it was. She had been struggling through the night. And we got there, and we literally got to her bedside, stepped up, and her heart rate dropped in half. And they began resuscitating her. And after 10 minutes, had to make the hardest decision of my life and tell them to stop because she had been down. Her oxygen level was down. And she passed away. 7:15, October 4th. My world was shattered. My family was devastated. They had been waiting. My nephew Robert and Piper's dad was about 13 years old. Niece Stephanie, she was about 9. Mama, I had to call Mom and Dad yesterday. That's the reason why they're not here today. I've seen my dad cry 3 times in my life. And Mama, we can't even talk about it. I was so angry. I was in disbelief. And then it went from disbelief to anger. And I rejected God for 3 years. I just openly rejected Him. The pain and the heartbreak were something I couldn't. Mothers have instincts. Fathers do too. And it was, I was actually off the day she was supposed to be born, her due date, December 17th. I was at the house alone, and you ever just have a realization? and I realized it was her due date, and it just fell apart in the house. She would have been 21 this year. Up until the last 5 years or so, I had to take those days off. Her birthday and her death date. September 22nd and October 4th. People that know me probably know I don't work those. I hadn't worked those. It's just been the last few years. Because I relive those days. I think about what happened those days. And this year, the reason why I'm speaking about this is this past week, I had to fly to Memphis, do what I normally do, train people on monitors, help program them, go while they use them. First time in 8 years, it was neonatal ICU. It was this week. There was no one else that could go, so I had to go. I was not comfortable about it. I was very nervous about it. As a nurse, gunshots, cardiac arrest, knife wounds, none of that bothered me. Babies bothered me. And I knew that I had to go there. I've only been in a neonatal ICU a few times in 21 years. I just can't come there. The sights, the sounds, even like the smells of Johnson baby soap and shampoo all trigger memories with me. But I had a feeling the Holy Spirit was at work here. And I was not crazy about any of it. This neonatal ICU was in a poor hospital on the poor side of Memphis. When I tell you on the poor side of Memphis, I mean the rough side of Memphis. I went in, did what I normally do, just filled with anxiety. The people were very nice. Matter of fact, some of them reminded me of the nurses that had taken care of Emily, which just brought this feeling back so much more. Because during the times I was up there, during those days, Emily was having her bad days. And the work went well. But they transferred in a little baby girl who was having breathing problems. And I just became focused on her. And it was a long day. I go back in the next day. Her little parents are there. They're kids. They're in their 20s. They're scared to death. And they were asking all the questions. She was hooked up to our new monitor, and they were asking all kinds of questions. And what did this mean? And why did it look different than before? And I asked the baby's nurse. She was very busy. And I asked, could I help with the explanations? And we talked about the different colors and numbers, and I broke it down, what they meant. And I could see they were worried. The young man mentioned something about watching wrestling and recording wrestling. And I knew the Holy Spirit had provided me an opening. Those of you that don't know me, I'm a big wrestling fan. Braden's a huge wrestling fan. And we started talking about wrestling. Somehow, that reduced his anxiety level a little bit. Now, I turned around, looked at his wife, and I said, I bet you're a big wrestling fan too. And she just kind of laughed. But that just gave an opening, and we talked. And we talked about where the baby's at this point and how these numbers can change and they can fluctuate and kind of things to look for. And then on the way home, I prayed for that baby and her family on the way back to the hotel. And then on Saturday, I started looking at what did all this mean. And that was after waking up on Friday at 6:25, which I've done for the past 20 years or 21. I will wake up somewhere around 6:25 a.m. And I didn't know what all this meant. I didn't know why I had to go through it. And Then I thought about my encounter with this little baby girl and these two parents. And I realized this was something I couldn't have done several years ago. I couldn't have done it. And what's different? I have a really good wife who has learned and grown with this. It was hard for her at first because this was a different part of my life that she wasn't a part of. But she learned and she grew, and now she is so supportive of me. And this time of year, and then also there's an amazing God who wanted me through my pain to help someone else who was going through this pain. And I started thinking about how the Holy Spirit has led me to people through the years of needing me. Whether it's someone who's had a terrible diagnosis, whether it's someone who suffered a tragic loss all of a sudden. And I thought about why. And I think a lot of it comes back to the pain I've went through. I'm nothing special. We all walk around with pain and loss inside of us. And God's called all Christians to help others, not just pastors. Jesus calls us all to help. It's very hard to do. God wants to work through us to help others who are going through similar pain. I started reading, and there was a section of scripture from Paul that just spoke to me. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. You can read verses 3 and 4 up here. It talks about how we comfort those because we've been comforted. And Paul wrote about a lot of change and loss in 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Corinth was a city on the tip end of Greece. Very rich, big shipping city. Paul established a church there and stayed there for months and months. And Paul actually wrote two letters to this church because it had a lot of drama going on with it. The reason for the second letter was a sudden men calling themselves apostles, and they attacked Paul. And there were false teachers, and they attacked Jesus. And this ended up with Paul causing him a lot of stress, and it was a big change for him. He'd never really had this in any church he'd ever started. He'd never been attacked like this, and it really hurt him. And sometimes our grief and loss may not come from the loss of a loved one. It may come from a loss of identity, a loss of trust, a loss of independence. That each of these can be devastating, and we can grieve them in our own. We can grieve them like the loss of a person. Anyone who's gone through a debilitating illness where they've never had to depend on each other, where they've never had to depend on anyone else. Like 8 years ago, our parents were completely independent. They did everything on their own. They went on vacation on their own, and then all that changed. And within a couple months, they were very dependent. It was a rough adjustment for them. Someone that's had a chronic illness is awful to go from being completely independent to being dependent. And as I read this chapter in 2 Corinthians, I began to see Paul's teachings coming through. These teachings can help us deal with the changes that come in our lives. And Jesus told us there's going to be changes. Always. John 16:33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Paul opens up this letter, this chapter, by praising the God who gives so much mercy and comfort. Paul knows the mercy and comfort of God on a first-hand basis. The word, the original word in the translation Paul used was called paraklesis. The idea behind this comfort in the New Testament, it means more than sympathy. It's an idea of strengthening, of helping, and of making stronger. The word for comfort comes from the Latin fortis, means to be brave. Charles Spurgeon described Paul, this is a man who never knew, but he might be dead the next day. That was the life Paul lived. For his enemies were many, and they were cruel, and yet he spent a great part of his time praising and blessing God in spite of what he went through. God, in every aspect of his being, is full of comfort and strength and help for us. I didn't see it. All I saw was my pain. When we got home from Augusta that night, after Emily passed away, I opened my mouth to pray and nothing came out. Nothing came out. I could not see God in my life at that point. All I saw was pain and heartbreak and sorrow and dreams that were wasted away. And I think we're honest. We've all been there at some point in time that we didn't see God in any of this, and we don't see why. And it took me a long time to understand that God was there. God was gently nudging me back, and he hadn't forgot about me. And I didn't know what plans he had out of this misery and out of this loss. One great purpose of God in comforting us is to enable us to bring comfort to others. And God's comfort can be given and received through other people. A lot of times, we never receive the comfort God wants to give us through another person. There are a lot of reasons. Sometimes pride, sometimes fear, sometimes anger. Keeps us from revealing our needs to others. How many times have we said we're fine? And we're not. We're falling to pieces. We can barely maintain it for the day. I went through years of saying that. I still do it sometimes. And I wouldn't be okay. And sometimes even our closest people, the closest ones in our lives, we don't want to burden them. But they realize something's wrong anyway. Virginia, there are times I won't even call her because she can tell it in one word that comes out of me that something's wrong. And for her part, she's very clever about covering up 3-week illnesses to me and Robbie both. And she knows. And the people closest to us a lot of times, those are people we don't want to bother. And we want them to think that we're strong. And it ends up causing a lot of destruction. Guys, especially when there's something that happens and we can't protect those that we're supposed to protect. I went through years of guilt when Emily passed away. I've walked into rooms, and God's blessed me to be able to diagnose almost complete strangers. I'm not a doctor, but I could tell by looking at them, or sounding my stethoscope, or feel. And I couldn't see what was going on with my own daughter. I went through a lot of years of guilt about that. And I realized that there was nothing else I could have done. But it took about 15 or 16 years, and a good woman kept beating that in my head to make me realize that. Men are protectors. And when we feel like we fall short of that, it's a sense of guilt that can come into our loss. And it's hard for us to talk about. I wrestled with whether to talk to y'all about that this morning, all of this. But as a pastor, I need to share my struggles with you. I don't ever want anyone to think that I'm standing up here, because I'm not. Every problem you deal with, I deal with it, or I've dealt with it. Even spiritual comforts are not given us for our use alone. They, like all gifts of God, are given that they may be distributed or become instruments of help to others. A minister's trials and comforts are permitted and are sent on behalf of the church. What a miserable preacher must he be who has all his divinity by studying and learning and nothing by experience. I don't ever want to be a book pastor that can quote scripture but not understand what people go through in life. If I ever get to that point, please tell me. And I wrestled with this, and I wrestled with whether to talk to you about this. There are people sometimes that I just don't even mention that I have another child other than Brayden, because it is just really hard to go through all that. In these next verses, Paul talks about afflictions and suffering. And Paul had a life filled with suffering. He was flogged. I may have mentioned this before. Do you realize Paul wrote over half the New Testament and 25% of that he was in prison? He was shipwrecked. Paul was stoned and survived it. Paul was eventually beheaded for our Lord Jesus. Right now in Rome, there are three fountains. Church legend is Paul's head hit the ground three times, and each time it hit, a spring rose up. Trace Fontaine, it's still there in Rome. He went hungry, yet Paul knew that his sufferings paled in comparison to Jesus and what Jesus suffered as he came into this world. And this assumes that we're not suffering as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Peter wrote that, yeah, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Sometimes there are situations in our life where our only consolation is found through Jesus. And it's hard. It's hard to praise God in a storm. It's hard to recognize that your pain, that you have suffered, that you have scarred, your heart that's held together by duct tape might be used to help someone else. Sometimes we think the only consolation is found in the change of circumstances where God makes it better. God wants to console us in the middle of our storm and to do it through Christ. And there are times where God wants to use people, use us, to be his comfort for someone who's going through a struggle. Holy Spirit used me with this young couple. They were scared to death. They reminded me of someone. And it was hard. And I'm sure not going to tell anyone that chooses to look at their pain to help others that it's going to be easy. But it, in some way, helped me. And if you think about it, and you might be wondering, as I wondered, why do I have to go through something bad to help someone else? God don't cause misery. This is a sin-filled world, and it's filled with misery, it's filled with sickness, and it's filled with disease, and one day that's going to come to an end. But if you think about your walk with Jesus, how many times did it grow in good times? How many times did it grow in good times? How many times have you been forged stronger in times of strife, in times where you've had to reach out of your comfort zone to help people? I've had very few times when things are going well that I've grown. When we struggle, we tend to rely on God more. God's desire is that we be enduring through suffering. The ancient Greek word for enduring is hopumon. It's not the idea of just making it. It's the idea of triumphing. Triumphing over pain. Triumphing over an uncertain test. It's the spirit of the marathon runner. Not the victim, sorry Jennifer, in the dentist chair. When we do that, we grow. Sometimes God uses us as a specialized tool to help others for his work, because they know, he knows that we can handle it whether we think we can or not. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens man, so one man sharpens another. There are times that God realizes that he has a person of one personality, and not everybody is going to be able to communicate with that person, that it takes a special person. special person who has walked through that. A special person who knows the pain. There are people that, and people don't mean it to be mean, they don't know what to say. When you go through a tremendous loss, people don't know what to say. When someone tells you when you've lost a child, I know how you feel. Unless you've lost a child, you do not. My grandchildren, gone. Christmases, birthdays, reminders of what could have been. You do not know. And do not ever, please do not ever tell someone that God has a plan when they're sitting there by a little 2 foot long coffin. Don't ever tell them that. Because people don't do it to be mean. They don't know what to say. But please don't ever tell them that. I had someone actually tell me that at Emily's funeral. I was speechless. They weren't a bad person. They just did not know what to say. Many times we don't. I'm sorry for your loss. I am sorry for your loss. But God will take that person that knows what it means, that person is able to say, I know. And he wants to use that person to help the person that don't know, that has no idea. Their world's ended. And it could be not necessarily the loss of a loved one, but it could be that person that got laid off after 20 years. That person that went to the doctor for a hurt leg and turns out it's so much worse. It may be that experience that you have in that that may help that person. And it may be just a good, it may not even be saying anything. It may just be listening. It may just be, I want to call you. It may be a cup of coffee, and it may give them what they need to survive that day. Paul realized the importance of it in these verses, how we help each other. Lisa had gone through a struggle and a loss of her relationship before I came along, and I was dealing with the loss of a relationship, and I was dealing with so much more with this loss, and I was damaged. I was damaged, I was hurt, and she took me, and we used our loss, our pain from each other's experience, from our own experiences, to help each other. And there may be someone that you're in a relationship right now with, and they don't you don't understand why they are the way they are, but if you go back and you think about it and you peel back the layers of that onion, they got a hurt. And you identify with it a lot more than you thought you did. And through that, you can help this person. And I think that's what Paul's trying to get at here. And God worked not only through the suffering Paul endured. God worked through the good things in others, through the comfort Paul was able to provide them. When we reach out, it's not, and we do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, or we satisfy that urging on our heart. How many times has it helped us in some unfinished part of our lives as we're helping someone else? Does it sound familiar? Does it sound a little like Jesus? Jesus came to serve and not be served. He used his pain to help others. It might be really hard even right now to see how our pain could help others. Many times we don't see the long-term effect of what happens when we share our experiences of suffering with others who are facing similar trials. God has really good vision. Paul's grief and loss with this church ended up getting straightened out. That church was standing for 325 years, continually occupied till it was destroyed in battle. You know what they did after the battle? They started rebuilding. There is a church in Corinth, Greece today. Give you an idea, this church was built 50 years after Jesus died. It stood for 325 years continually running. It was destroyed, but Paul, through his suffering, made enough of a legacy that it was rebuilt. Through his pain, through his suffering. How much can we do in a person's life? And it's vulnerable. It's very vulnerable to open that up. I wrestled with this. It was one of the hardest messages outside of a funeral message I've ever written. But I felt like somebody needed to hear it today. I don't know why, but I felt like somebody needed to hear it. It might have been me needing to hear it come out of my mouth. But I felt like somebody needed to hear this. And I'm going to get everybody to stand with me. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. The songs are going to be playing and the music will be going and the altars will be open. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, it is the hardest thing for us to talk about our pain. You know what's in my heart. You know how hard it is for me to talk about this. Father, the Holy Spirit's laid on my heart. Someone listening to this message is in the position to do your work. Someone needs to hear this, and I don't know why. I don't know how. But there is good that can come out of this message. Father, we come to you in prayer, lifting up people that either know people that are broken, or we are people that are broken. Broken in spirit, broken in heart, broken in body. Father, we all suffer loss. As we go through this world, there's no way around it. Father, take that brokenness, reheal us, use us. Father, when you use us, it opens us up to even more. But please protect us and guide us and lead us in our words, our actions, our decisions as we go throughout this world. Father, let this light go out of your house into this dark world that's filled with hurting people, that's filled with people that are struggling. Let them know you. Let them know Jesus. Let them know you through us, by our words, by our actions, by our conduct. Father, when we don't know what to do, lead us and guide us. And Father, when we become afraid to talk about our pain because we don't want to feel it anymore and we want it to go away, Father, help us to work through it. And in working through this, we make ourselves better as well as doing your work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Altars are open.